Welcome to Journey Church On Demand. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit us online at journeychurchdfw.com.
All right, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to be a part of that. I am excited this morning. I want to welcome you, and those of you on our online stream as well, I want to welcome you guys to our new series entitled When Pigs Fly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much because you are a good God. We thank you because you love us and you care for us. And I pray, Father, you would speak into this house this morning. Speak into our lives. Lord, let us walk out of here a little bit differently than how we came in. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So here we are, When Pigs Fly. If you are a guest with us, I didn't introduce myself, I'm sorry. I'm Jeff Strickland. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey Church. We're just excited to have you with us. Pop quiz. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, when pigs fly? Get them up high. Let's see it. Up high. Okay, for those of you that have not, it's a sarcastic phrase. It's a sarcastic phrase, and it really kind of means, yeah, probably not. For example, all right, let me help you guys out, especially for our students. Let me help you guys out real quick. A guy likes a girl for, like, say, 7 years. And it's like, today's the day, man. I'm going to ask her out. His buddies would be like, yeah, when pigs fly. In other words, because pigs can't fly. So it's probably not going to happen. That's kind of the idea that we say. You know what I'm saying? We don't think it's going to happen. Maybe another example would be if you were to hear one of my kids say something along the lines of, hey, my dad's going to let us get another cat. The appropriate response would be, when pigs fly, it's not going to happen. Okay? I'm trying to get rid of the ones we've got. So... But I share that with you this morning because I think a lot of us, if we're not careful, can look at miracles the same way. I believe that we can do that because I want to submit to you this morning that I believe the idea and the concept of miracles has lost its punch in our culture. I believe it's lost its punch in the church today. You know, we say we believe in miracles, and we've got a team doing this, Feed by Grace, our homeless ministry, and we've seen miracles down there, and we talk about it all the time. We believe in miracles. We believe we serve a miracle-working God, but he may not do it for me. We find ourselves looking at that saying, you know what? Yeah, I know God can do it, but for me, I just, and we kind of start, kind of get ourselves in that doubting place. You know, I think it's lost its punch because we don't use the term miracles right, okay? I'm going to kind of get in your business for a minute here. But when you're pulling into the mall and the front parking spot by the door opens up, it's not a miracle. The lady that left Dillard's about the same time you pulled in the parking lot. I'm sorry, it's not a miracle. The fact that I can leave a mall parking lot and still have my salvation, that's a miracle. You understand? Walmart is of the devil. All right? I'm telling you now. The other day I saw a skeleton in a minivan. Car, it was still running. His wife said, I'm just going to be there for one thing. And he just kept waiting and waiting and waiting. See, Walmart makes liars out of people. I'm not real sure where that's all coming from. Anyways, the idea is this. A miracle is not the fact that parking spot opened up. That's not a miracle. But we tend to lose sight of that. We tend to really lose sight of what a miracle is. A miracle is this. A miracle is when God Almighty intervenes in our lives in a way that only he can. That's a miracle. I believe miracles still happen today. Okay? Let me give you a quick example. When I was working hospice shift work, I don't work shift work any longer, but when I was working shift work, I was in a facility. I was there for 9 years. And while I was there, one of my coworkers, she was raised in a Protestant type of belief system. And she and I were talking and she said, do you know what somebody said to me the other day? And I said, what? She said that the stories in the Bible were real. I was like, they are. She said, what? I said, yeah, unless Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, which that's a parable, or, you know, in some of the poetry. But other than that, yeah, She said, wait, you mean to tell me a big fish swallowed Jonah for 3 days? Yeah. She said, that can't happen. That's a miracle. A miracle is when it goes against the laws of physics, when it goes against the laws of science. It's a miracle. So yes, a big fish swallowing Jonah for 3 days and then spitting him up and he's good to go. It's a miracle. Does that make sense? Miracles are very, very real today. So we're believing God. I'm telling you, in a few minutes, we're going to open these altars up, and I'm believing God for miracles this morning. So when God intervenes in your life, maybe there's an area in your life you'd like God to intervene, maybe a miracle in your finances. Maybe it's a miracle in your health, in your job, in your marriage. Maybe it's in a loved one. Wherever you would like to see divine intervention. Now, let me kind of explain a little bit before we get into this, how this series is going to work. The most amazing miracle in all of Scripture that we see still today is the miracle of a life changed. Somebody who did not know Jesus, who came to know Jesus, that's a miracle. That was, has passed away, we are now new, that's the miracle, a life change. After the life change miracle, there are really four categories of miracles in the Scriptures, okay? There is deliverance, healing, protection, and provision, okay? We're not going to talk this series about the deliverance one, simply for time's sake. Today, we're going to talk about healing. Next week, we're going to talk about protection. And the week after that, we'll end it with provision. The miracles of healing, protection, and provision. So today we're going to look at the miracle of healing. How many of you really believe, and I mean this in all sincerity, how many of you believe that God really can heal a sick body? Okay, I want you to understand, I 100% completely, absolutely, unequivocally believe that God really can and does today. As you go through the Old Testament, you see miracle after miracle after miracle. There are more than 30 recorded miracles that Jesus did healing bodies. And Scripture implies there were many, many more. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened deaf ears. He opened blind eyes. He caused the lame to walk. Facebook causes the dumb to speak. Anyways, was that out loud? Man, I got to be better about that. But the fact is, we see Jesus performing miracles of healing all through the Gospels. Paul, the book of Acts tells us there was an occasion where Paul raised somebody from the dead. If you read it, it's in Acts chapter 20. He's preaching, and Luke says that Paul went on and on into the night. Now, how many of you have ever been bored in a sermon in another church? In another church. Not in this house, right? Yeah, that's a good answer. But the fact is, Paul, he's preaching, he goes on and on and on. The dude's in an up, they're on a second floor. He's sitting in a window, not real sure why that was the case. Sitting in a window, he falls asleep. To the best of my knowledge, I've never bored someone to death. To the best of my knowledge. I feel relatively confident in that statement. But what I love it is Paul runs to him, he lays hands on him, and he raises him from the dead. That's a big deal. He was dead, now he's alive. It's a miracle. You know, probably one of the most controversial miracles in the New Testament was performed by Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Jesus goes and he heals his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law. Most theologians actually believe that's why Peter denied Jesus. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. I love you, Mary. Now, in all sincerity, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Man, I didn't preach last week. You guys are in trouble. Y'all are in so much trouble. But the fact of the matter is, in all honesty, Jesus did miracles of healing. We serve a God. And check this out. Follow me on this now. Paul tells us that we serve a God who can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or think. If he can do more than we can ask and think, and I'm telling you, I can ask and think some big things. And if he can do so much more than that, why would we not think that he can heal? We serve a God who can blow our minds with the abilities that he has. So that's why I really believe that we can pray with boldness That God will heal somebody and he'll raise up their body, their minds, their spirits, and their emotions. Hear me when I say this morning. I believe healing is not just physical. I believe the atonement, what Jesus did on the cross, paid for healing mentally, emotionally, and spiritually as well. Amen. I want us to understand that this morning. So let me ask you something. Can we get real for a couple of minutes? Have you ever prayed for someone to be healed and God didn't do it? How hard is that? How hard is that when you prayed for this miracle, you prayed for this healing, and it didn't happen? I'm just going to be real with you for a few minutes. I've done funerals for infants. And I've stood in front of that little bitty casket, and I've wondered, why didn't God heal this baby? I've looked at those things, and I'm going to be honest with you. I've asked that question. God, why? What am I missing here? I believe in you. I believe you're a miracle-working God, but why? Or when God will make my knee feel better, but a 17-year-old with cancer dies. I struggle with that. I struggle with that, and I start to ask some questions, and I think this is real. And when we did the message Beautifully Broken back in February, we talked about some of these ideas. And really, as you look at this, you could bring yourself to one of three things. You could start to think that maybe God isn't a good God, or God doesn't care, or God is not able. None of those are true. None of those are true. We start to look at this and we say, you know, God, I'm going to pray, but I don't know if you'll answer my prayer. And you actually see it in scripture. People that sought healing, but they didn't receive it. Trophimus. Everybody say Trophimus. That's a fun name. Trophimus. He's one of eight friends of Paul's on a missionary journey. And look what we see in 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Paul's basically saying, hey, I prayed for him. God didn't heal him. I left him. Okay, now that's my version. I'm sure, I don't know. I read enough from Paul. I don't know that Paul oozed a lot of mercy and grace. Okay? I don't know that that was Paul's strong suit. You know? But what I see here is Trophimus didn't receive the healing that he was looking for. Timothy didn't either. God could have healed him, but he didn't. And Paul told him to make life a little bit easier. 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He said, you know what? God could have, but he didn't here. Now, let me just pause real quick. If somebody's in here right now going, well, that just shows I can drink a little bit of wine for my belly. Okay, no. That's a horrible twisting of that passage. I don't have time to unpack that, but that's not what that's about. But we see it here. We see it in Timothy's life. Paul, even Paul himself, as you start to look at Paul, Paul has a thorn in his flesh. Some scholars say that thorn could have been a lot of different things. Some said his eyesight was failing him. Others say that you know, maybe it was some sort of a temptation. Whatever it might have been, regardless what it was, three separate times, Paul cries out in the original language. It was a prolonged pleading for his healing. And what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. So what I can pull from that is if I don't see the healing I'm looking for on this side, I then know God's grace is sufficient for me during that time. Are you with me? So what are we talking about here? When we still really start to look at this, is I think a lot of well-meaning Christians, when this happens, we feel the need to try and explain God or make excuses for him. Well, God didn't do it because you want to try and put yourself in the mind of the Almighty and figure out what he's thinking? Mm-mm. Scripture makes it clear, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We're not going to grasp that. But here's what I believe happens. Again, well-meaning people, they feel that need, so they'll say things along the lines of this. Well, there's sickness in your life. Maybe there's unforgiven sin. Maybe you did something wrong and brought it on you. Now, could there be some unforgiven sin in there that needs to be dealt with? Absolutely. But sickness is part of the curse. It's part of the fallen world. Okay? Let's be real careful combining the two. All right? I've also heard people say things like this. Well, maybe you're not doing something right. Maybe you don't know how to pray right. Maybe you don't believe hard enough. Maybe you whatever. And what ends up happening is in an effort to explain God, we take guilt and we heap it. So now they're dealing with the fact that they've got a child dying, or they're dying, or they're sick in their body in some way. And on top of that, God's angry with them. Are you with me? I know this is good stuff, isn't it? But I want you to understand this morning, there are those moments that which we end up, people heap on, and they're doing it trying to be nice. Or it goes the other way. Say, I've heard people say things like this. Well, God just needed another angel in heaven. What? Show me where that's in the scripture. First Opinions 3:16? Doesn't work. I'm telling you, filter is minimal. This time change. By the way, I shared with a couple people this morning. Time change plus the beginning of spring break equals the work of the enemy. Okay, we're just going to be real on that right now. But I want you to understand this morning that we find ourselves looking for different ways to explain it. When it's really okay to be authentic and say, man, I don't know. I don't know. Again, when I was working hospice shift work, we had a patient. I can't even tell you how many people I've been with as they've approached those final moments. And can I just tell you, it's always a privilege. It really is. But there was one in particular that I can remember. He was younger, and the closer I get to 50, the younger that is. Okay? I'm nowhere close. Yes, I am. I'm lying to you. I am. I'm about halfway there. Give or take. I'm taken. All right, leave me alone. No. But here's the deal. He's in his, I would say, probably early 50s maybe. And the doctor, the nurses are working really, really hard to try and stay ahead of his symptoms. And so I'm giving spiritual care to the family. And the family looks at me and they ask this question. They said, can I ask you something? I said, sure. They said, why? Why isn't God healing him? And I stood there for a minute and I said, I don't know. I don't know. And they looked at me like that was not the answer I was looking for. They walked away and they came back about 30 minutes later, and one of them said, thank you for being real and not trying to just add stuff to it. I think it's okay when somebody's going through that to say, I don't know. I don't know. But I know the one who does. And it's Jesus. He knows what he's doing. And we have to trust that. So I want to talk for just a minute about why we didn't see miracles performed before we move into miracles being performed. Why did Jesus not do miracles in Scripture? The first thing we see is that Jesus refused to perform miracles to prove himself. Jesus refused to perform miracles to prove himself. I know at different times in my life, I've done things like, God, if you'll do this, then I will. Anybody there? Just me? Okay, good. I'm feeling better. There's like 8 of us that are honest. The rest of you, passage of Revelation talks about what happens to liars. I'm just saying. All right, so here's the deal. I want you to understand. I've been at that place where, like, God, if you will, then I will. If we can, then this, whatever that might look like. And I want you to know, God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't operate that way. He didn't do miracles to prove himself. Jesus always did miracles to bring glory to the Father, but never to prove himself. Mark 8:11-12. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And I love this. Verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. I like that part. I picture Jesus going, any parents of teenagers identify with that one? Just me. All right. He sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. The Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to put him to the test. They're asking for a sign. And he's like, no, not going to do it. I'm not going to do tricks for you. I'm not going to do those things. I will not give a sign. So Jesus never performed a miracle to prove himself. Number two, Jesus never performed a miracle. Oh, go, that was it. There we go. That interfered with God's ultimate plan. He never did a miracle that interfered with God's ultimate plan. Matthew tells a story. Follow me on this. He tells a story where Jesus chooses to perform a miracle and then chooses to not perform a miracle in the same day. Okay? Matthew tells us at a time that Judas leads the soldiers to Jesus to kiss him on the cheek to show them who Jesus was. And all of a sudden, Peter, and I love this, Peter's my favorite because Peter's a bit of a hothead. Okay, can we be real? I think Peter is the most real of the 12. Peter pulls a sword and takes a swipe. Now, I think Peter was trying to cut his head off and missed and cut his ear. I can't prove that biblically, but that's what I think. Okay, he cuts the soldier's ear off. If not, that is the most amazingly accurate strike for a fisherman ever. Okay, he cuts his ear off. And I love it because Jesus looks at him and goes, whoa, Peter. Don't you think I've got this under control? Don't you think I've got a plan? All right, somebody help me find his ear. And let's take, I think it's maybe under the bush. Come on. But he takes it, and I picture in my head, Jesus taking the ear and looking at Peter going, Peter, and heals it. Again, in my imagination. But Jesus heals his ear. Bam, does the work. Then a little bit later down the line, they're going along and Jesus is approaching the crucifixion. He's approaching the cross. All of these things are happening and Peter's trying to stop it. And look what happens when he tries to stop it. Matthew 26, 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legion angels? How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it be so? I love that because I think Jesus looks at him and goes, don't you think I could call my Father and boom, there'd be 12 legion angels down here and they would just tear this whole thing up. I love that idea. That's power. That's meekness. That's control power. Okay? He says, don't you think I could do that? But if I did that, then you know what happens? The scriptures can't be fulfilled. The prophecies can't be fulfilled. The Father's will cannot be fulfilled. I want you to hear me this morning. Jesus was saying, I will not do an easier temporal work that would derail the Father's eternal work. Well, I'd tweet that. Jesus will not do a temporal, easier work that would derail the Father's eternal work. He won't come against what God's plan was. He said, I won't perform that miracle because it doesn't line up with the will of the Father. We've got to understand, miracles happen when they line up with the will of the Father. If that's what God's plan is for that moment, if Jesus not gone to the cross, nothing else matters. The plan and the purpose was for him to go to the cross. So we understand that Jesus didn't do miracles to prove himself. We understand he didn't do them if they went against the Father's will. The third thing is that Jesus didn't do miracles where there was no faith. Jesus goes into his hometown and they're not impressed with him. You read in the scripture, they're not impressed with him at that point. You know, they're like, whoa. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is, Mr. Big Stuff? Right? You know, wait. In Hebrew school, he was the rabbi's pet. Okay? What are we thinking right now? Who do you think you are coming in here and doing those things? You can't do that. Why? Because they did not connect with what he was doing or who he was. And probably one of the saddest verses is Matthew 13, 58. And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, they missed out because they didn't have faith there. Hear me this morning. I'm shifting here. Your faith moves the heart of the Father. Your faith does it. Your faith moves and God sees that. And when he sees your faith, he responds to your faith. When we pray in faith, it touches God's heart. Let me give you three quick examples of that. The first one is the woman with the issue of blood. Now, if you're newer to church and you hear the issue of blood, you're like, what does that mean? Basically, it was menstrual in nature, but here's the deal. For 12 years, it was an ongoing issue that she had. As a result, she was ceremonially unclean. She could not participate in the temple. For 12 years, she was ostracized from her community. For 12 years, she was ostracized from all of these things, all of these places. And all of a sudden, she sees Jesus. And I love this. She sees Jesus. She goes, you know what? There's a whole lot of people there. But if I could just get to him, if I could touch the hem of his garment, If I could get just on the edge and I could just touch that. So she works her way up. She reaches out, she touches it. And I love it because Jesus stops and goes, someone touched me. I felt power go out. Someone touched me. And the disciples were like, a whole lot of people are touching you. She's like, he's like, no, wait, wait, wait. And he turns and there she is. And she stands up and she says, it was me. And I love this because Matthew 5:34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. He saw her faith. He saw her faith and said, it's your faith that's made you whole. It's your faith that has healed you. It's her faith that moved him. But then, not only does, he doesn't just stop there. Because then he looks at her and says, daughter. She's been ostracized. She's been cut off from everything. And he says, daughter. There is one person that walks the face of this planet that I call daughter. It's an intimate term. It's a beautiful term. It's a term of endearment. And Jesus, not only does he heal her body, he takes care of all of that being cut off from her culture. And he calls her daughter. He heals her. Another example, a leper comes and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. And Luke says that Jesus looks at him and goes, your faith has made you well. Another example, Mark tells us of a blind man who screams out as Jesus comes by and goes, I can't see you, but I hear you. Have mercy on me. And Jesus tells him, your faith has healed you. I'm telling you, when we have faith, it moves things. When we have faith, God responds to it. When he sees our faith, he's moved by that. I want you to follow me because as you read the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, Jesus is amazed at people's faith. A centurion, he comes to him and he says, hey, there's someone in my home that is sick. You can heal her, but the thing is, you don't even have to go. In my mind, you don't even have to face that way. You could just do it. You could just do the work. You could just do the miracle. And Jesus, you don't have to come here. And Jesus, he is, I've never seen faith like that before, basically. It's almost, wow. My desire would be that God would look at my faith and say, wow. Wow. Why? And I almost got after Pastor Jason a minute ago because he started preaching my message. Your faith can move mountains. Your faith can move mountains. Why? You simply pray with what you have. You've been given, Jesus tells us that we simply have to have the faith of a mustard seed. Little bitty. The smallest of the seeds. We just need a small amount of faith and God will meet us there. Did you not have enough caffeine this morning? Are we with it? I get it. I feel like I slept about 20 minutes. I get that. I'm going to crash in a couple hours. But I need you to understand, we're talking about the God of miracles. All right? We're talking about the one who was and is to come. We're talking about the one who has the power to do these things. And I want you to understand, Mark tells us of a dad. He sees his boy in agony. He was demon-possessed. And he would throw himself into the fire, into the water. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the demon doesn't like it. But the father looks at him and goes, if you're willing, if you can do anything. And Jesus looks at him and goes, if I can. And I love this because he says, don't you know, all things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible for one who believes. But I like it because the dad is honest and he looks at him and he says this. Okay, Mark 9:24, he goes, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I help my unbelief. I think a lot of us, we want to believe, but we struggle with believing. Does that make sense? We read it and hear, okay, I'll believe that. But, oh, now I got to believe that. I got to walk this out now. I got to live this out. And it scares us. Because when we start to talk about walking in faith, we find ourselves basically almost wanting to hedge our bets, if you will. We'll say things like this. I want to believe, but I don't want to be let down. I want to believe, but man, I don't want to look like a fool. I want to believe and I'll pray, but I won't expect too much. I can identify with that because I'm going to be honest with you. I can lay hands on one of you and pray and believe that God would heal cancer. But if I've got a sore throat, I have trouble believing for myself. That's real. That's real. We look at it and we say, man, I believe, but I don't want to set my expectations too high. But the fact is, God is all powerful and he can do anything he wants to do. So sometimes he heals like I'm wanting, and sometimes he doesn't. And I've got to simply know that he's sovereign, and I've got to trust that. I've got to trust that. I've got to trust his decisions. So going back to what I said a minute ago, I can't answer the why. Why he seems to sometimes and not at times, but I trust him. And here's a tweetable quote for you. I believe this. Our faith isn't based on what God does. Our faith is based on who he is. Come on. Our faith isn't based on what he's done. Our faith is based on who he is. We trust his character, that he is who he says he is. We've got to stop leaning into what I see and start leaning into what I believe. I want to be at a point where whether I feel it or not, I know that God is for me. I know that God's got my back. He's walking this road with me. Faith doesn't rest on what God does or doesn't do. It rests on his character. And his character was proven on the cross. That's where it's at. We've got to hold on to that. God showed his amazing character and his goodness right there. But I want you to understand something this morning. And I wasn't going to share this until the other day. I stay about a month ahead with my messages. The next week or so, I'm going to actually be really writing out Easter. I stay about a month ahead because I give it to our creative people to see if there are any creative pieces that need to be on the slides, all of those things. All of that's done that way. So I put this message to bed about a month ago. And I wasn't going to share this piece, but I feel like God kind of nudging me that way. I need you to understand this morning, God's ultimate goal was not for our healing. His ultimate goal is for our spiritual healing and to be in heaven. The scripture makes it very clear that he came to offer his life as a ransom. That's the ultimate goal. God did miracles to point people back to him. That's what it's about. Why? Why do I say that? Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but you know what? Lazarus died again. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the grave, or from the dead. And what happened? She died again. Every one of the lepers he raised up, they died. The only one that died that's not died again is Jesus. Why? Because it's not about the healing only. It's all about pointing us to Jesus. That's where it's at. And I want you to hear me this morning, and I really hear me on this. I believe too often, people of faith, especially Pentecostal faith, we view death as a loss. And it's not. It's not. Going back to my hospice work, I remember sitting at a table with doctors and nurses, and they said, oh, they're believing for a healing. And I said, okay, no, they're in denial. No, it's faith. Faith is not denial. It's not. You know why? Why? Because God can heal me of a sore throat and sinus garbage right now. He can also take somebody who's on stage 4 cancer that's eating up their entire bodies and they're laying in a hospital bed. He can raise that up. God's God. But hear me. Scripture makes it very clear that death and the grave have lost their sting. There is no victory in death and the grave. Why? Because Psalm says very, very clearly, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because he's a father and he wants his kids home. My daughter moved out to go to school. She lives on campus. She comes home Wednesday nights, wherever we're eating, because she's on staff at a church. She joins us every Wednesday. Why? Because dad will buy her meal. I'm pretty sure that's it. If I like forgot my wallet, she'd be like, oh, dad, I got to be back at school. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. I'm really not. Anyways, my daughter, you know, and she's busy and all of this. And Jimmy White last week let the cat out of the bag. I'm going to be a father-in-law in August. And you guys should probably just start fasting and praying right now for me. And for her. But definitely for him. But the fact is this. I want to spend some time with her. Why? Because I'm her daddy. She's home for spring break this week. She's going to be doing some things. I'm going to be traveling some. But I told her, I said, I want to hang out with you Monday.
I just want to hang out with you. If we go get breakfast, we go get coffee, whatever. I want to spend time. God is a father and he wants us home. So when we find ourselves looking at death, it's not a loss. Because you know what? Sometimes God heals eternally and sometimes he heals internally. And that's where I say, God, I'm trusting you. I will pray. And you know what? For every one of those hospice patients, you know what I do? I will pray and I will believe for a miracle until the moment they're gone. Why? Because God's a miracle working God. But I tell you this morning that God is in the business of doing miracles. And the miracle of healing, that was paid for at the cross. The scripture makes it very, very clear that by his stripes, we are healed. And it could be, yeah, but you've not seen what this looks like. No, I haven't. God has. God's in the business of doing that. He's in this house and he wants to do a miracle. But probably the most powerful miracle is when somebody who didn't know Jesus comes to know Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Journey Church On Demand. We would love for you to visit us in person for one of our Sunday morning worship services. If you have questions, need prayer, or would like to connect with us, feel free to visit us at journeychurchdfw.com.